Thank you, thank you. I love having Gavin up here. Just kind of makes my day. And then Miles, I wasn't here the first time you played. Nicely done, my friend. Nicely done. And special thanks to David for leading us in worship. Thank you, David. So many things to be thankful for this morning. One of those things, we already mentioned them. I love hearing Joe Sprague say, "All right," after worship. He's like, "All right." Yeah, love, love, love that. Thank you for the table. So Thanksgiving was just a few days ago, and it feels like it's been a distant memory. It's a distant memory now because we're in full swing for other stuff, for the holidays. But I wanted to pause and just celebrate yet again God's goodness, or give you a chance to celebrate. Last Sunday, we talked about gratitude going into Thanksgiving. We talked about how gratitude sometimes flows easily, you know, like when things are going well, when we see this cute boy playing the drums, like that's easy to be thankful for that, right? Young man, excuse me. And sometimes sometimes gratitude is something you fight for. This past week, right before Thanksgiving, Tuesday night, our heat went out. Actually, our heat sounded like somebody was banging pots on a pipe really loud. And so we were without heat through Thanksgiving. We used our fireplace. Candles, again, there's a theme here. And we had friends who gave us or let us borrow some space heaters. Our friend we hosted for Thanksgiving, and it was warm and fun and full of life. And then Friday, the plumber came and fixed it, right? But we had to fight a little bit for being grateful when it was really cold. So we all cuddled in our bedroom, and we all had like layers and layers and layers of blankets on, and we just kind of made it fun. But we had to work at it, right? So I want to hear from you. I want to open up the mic just for a couple moments. I want to hear from you from this past week. Where did gratitude flow easily for you? Where did you have to fight for it? You had to work hard for it. And then I have a sermon for you, but I want to hear from you first. Come on up when you're ready. All right, either one.
I can project, though. So, hello, my name is Grace, and I just want to say that I'm thankful, extremely thankful, that this year was the very first year I got to host my grandmother at my house, because since I was 16, I've been going to her house where she did all the cooking and everything, all the cleaning and everything. This year, she didn't have to worry about a thing, and she just got to hang out with her oldest daughter, which is my mother-in-law, and we all just had a very blessed, peaceful, nice time. That was wonderful.
Love it. Beautiful. You know, a peaceful Thanksgiving is no small thing. Am I right? Yeah. Anyone else? Where did gratitude flow easily? Where did you have to fight for it a little bit? All right.
Hi, my name is Ray.
Hi, Ray.
And we had the privilege of hosting about two-thirds of our family for a meal yesterday afternoon for Thanksgiving, and it was just great. We're sorry that our youngest son and family couldn't join us because of a granddaughter with influenza A, which was tough for her as she's approaching her fourth birthday. But I'm just so thankful for God's mercy to us over all these years, our 60 years of marriage, and our wonderful children, including David and our daughter, Dawn. And we are just, we are so blessed by God as a family. And we just are thankful and praise God for all that he's done for us as a family over all these years.
Amen. Yeah, 60 years of marriage is no small thing. No small thing. Awesome. Thanks so much, Ray. Don't want to stop anyone else from coming? Oh, one more. Come on up. He will be our last one.
Hey, everyone. My name is Ben. For Thanksgiving, we were over at my parents' house, and I was just reflecting on how grateful I am for our family. We're well connected, and tight-knit, and I think a big part of that is my parents' marriage. Today is their 40th wedding anniversary.
What?
Nicely done, Ben. Nice.
I'm very grateful for that.
Nice. Yes. 40 years. Joe and Gretchen love being the center of attention, so they love that their son just called them. Can we give it up for 60 years and 40 years? All right. Love it, love it, love it. Now, it is fun to tease folks who don't like being up front. It is really fun, or don't like being the center of attention. We're going to shift gears a little bit, and I'm going to throw a word out to you, and I want you to practice association, word association. And if you're a visual thinker, like you think in images, I want you to just shout out what images come to mind. So when you hear the word hope, what comes to mind for you? When you hear the word hope, what words, what phrases, what images come to mind for you? I'd like to just go ahead and shout it out.
Happy.
Huh? Reaching out. Light. Okay. Light, both meanings. All right. Expectation. Oof. Who said deferred? Chad.
Climbing a mountain.
Climbing a mountain. Was that you, Austin? Nice. Climbing a mountain. That's a good metaphor. Who else? Walking. Climbing a mountain. Walking. Connection. Is that what somebody said? Uh-huh. Lifeboat? Oh, yeah, what are they called? I'll just say lifesaver. And we know we're talking about the device, not the candy. Yeah. Anyone else? What comes to mind or images when you think of hope? Peace. Is that you, Beth? Peace. What? Heaven? It's like if you say heaven or Jesus or God. Always right, it seems like. Yeah, love it. No, so good. Heaven is hope. It's so true, though. So true. Anyone else? Yeah. Joe said illness. Like when you have an illness, people will say they're hoping and praying. It's a word often used or a sentiment, desire. Yeah, in the middle of when things aren't going the way you'd like for them to. Well said, well said. Well, we're talking about hope today, in case you didn't figure that out. And today is the first Sunday of Advent. Did you know that? Thanksgiving just happened, and we're already in Advent. It's the first Sunday of Advent, and the word Advent means coming or arrival. I used to think that it meant the coming or the arrival of baby Jesus when he came 2,000 years ago. And it does, but it's not just that. It means that and his future coming, his return, when he will once and for all make all things right. So Advent means coming and arrival, and it means that we sit in between these two arrivals. We live in this in-between time, in between when Jesus came as a baby and when he's going to return one day and ultimately restore all things. And I have a favorite writer, person that I quote, that I often quote from up here, Tish Harrison Warren. And she says, the prayers of Advent are meantime prayers. They're prayers in the meantime, prayers that we pray in this in-between time as we're celebrating one arrival and we're waiting for the other. They teach us to live in the crucible of the present moment, the time between the coming of Christ's ministry, when he came as a baby, and the culmination of that kingdom to come. And so for today, Advent is a time, it's this in-between time for us, and it's a reorientation time. We're going to reorient ourselves, we're going to reorient ourselves and our stories into the bigger story, God's bigger story that he is writing and working in. Now, I asked some of you earlier if you'd received the mailing. In that mailing was an Advent guide. Can you just raise your hand again? Did everybody receive this? We're ordering more, and hopefully we'll have more next week. So this is an Advent guide to serve as a support, if you'd like to use it. Myself and several other pastors, Mike Sayers, Dave Meserve, and the like, we contributed to this Advent guide. So we'll have more available in the back if you didn't get it. But if you did, it's just a weekly reflection, a reflection each week. And so this sermon series is loosely based off of that. So you can use that as a guide. But we're going to be, over the course of the next 4 weeks during Advent, we're going to be in a place that was in a book that was really looking forward to both arrivals. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah. Not necessarily a place that you would think would be a great Advent or Christmas. It's a great Advent, not necessarily what you would think for Christmas, but we're going to be spending our time there for these next few weeks. And so we're going to be in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 42. And so I'd like to invite our readers up. Jasmine, if you want to come on up. And then Cassiano, if you want to come on up as well. We'll hear scripture read in Spanish and in Portuguese and, of course, English, because that's the language I know. Come on up, Jasmine.
Isaías 40:31. Pero los que esperan a Jehová tendrán nuevas fuerzas, levantarán alas como las águilas, correrán y no se cansarán, caminarán y no se fatigarán. Palabra de Dios.
Isaías capítulo 41, versículo de seu número. Isaías capítulo 40, versículo seu número 31 diz assim: Mas os que esperam no Senhor renovam as suas forças, subirão com as asas com águias, correrão e não se cansarão, caminharão e não se fatigarão. Assim é a palavra de Deus. Deus abençoe.
Beautiful. Thank you, Cassiana. So good. I'm going to read in English here in just a few moments, but I want to give you a little context as we go into the story because, A, context is my favorite thing on the planet. B, I think it helps you understand these words a little better that I'm going to read in English. But so I said just a moment ago that Advent places our story in the context of the bigger story. So we're going to look at the bigger story here. All right. So again, I said over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah in the Old Testament was written in the 6th century BC, before Christ, while the Jewish people were living in exile in Babylon. Now, if you know your biblical history, you know that in the 8th century BC, that the Assyrian Empire conquered most of Israel, and atrocities, awfulness. But Judah somehow survived. But then a few years later, in 586 BC, Judah, where Jerusalem is placed, succumbed to the Babylonian Empire. And they succumbed after scholars debate between 18 months to 30 months, an 18 to 30 month siege on Jerusalem. And a siege is when no food or drink or people are allowed in or out. So the people survived 18 to 30 months under siege in Jerusalem. And finally, after they gave in, because death and all sorts of things had taken their toll, the Babylonian Empire carted many people off to Babylon. So they are in exile. And so the prophet Isaiah is also in exile, and he is writing to the people who have experienced so much trauma already, so much atrocity, have witnessed and lost so much. And they're despairing, right? So this is the context in which Isaiah is writing. And he's writing to bring comfort and to remind them that God has not forgotten them and that deliverance will come. That God will one day return them to their homeland. So again, our story is a part of a bigger story, and that bigger story is history. Right? So let's read. We're going to start in Isaiah 40, and I'm going to read verses 29 through 31. This is Isaiah saying, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Huh. I wonder how those words struck the people of God in 6th century BC. And how they hit you today. Because we see here that there's these joint themes of weariness. There's an acknowledgement of weariness. And there's this hope. This weariness and this hope. The word for hope here in Isaiah 40:31, it's pronounced kiva. Let's say that together. Kiva. You just said something in Hebrew. Nicely done. It means to wait patiently and to rest trustfully. How do you wait patiently and rest trustfully when everything has been ripped away? How do you do that? How do you rest trustfully when you've lost so much? There's a picture here of relationship. Of a maintained relationship, to continue to wait patiently, to continue to rest trustfully in God. This passage demonstrates, and I think history demonstrates, that weariness is a given in the human life. It's just a given. To be human is to, at times, experience weariness, to be overwhelmed by the troubles of the world. But then it says, but those who hope in whom? In the Lord. Those who hope, who wait patiently, who rest trustfully in the Lord will renew their strength. And this strength, or even this hope, isn't something that we somehow summon from within ourselves when we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, or we just write down 10 things we're grateful for, which is a great thing to do, but write down 10 things we're grateful for, and then automatically we feel hopeful. No. It's a different kind of strength he's talking about. So when we wait and rest in the Lord, which I don't know about you, but that is not a place that I stay. That's a place I have to keep returning to. Waiting patiently does not come easily for me. I'm really bad at it. Resting trustfully, same. Not good at it. Those are habits. Those are practices. Those are a constant coming back to the Lord. But it says, when we wait and rest in the Lord, when we put our trust in the Lord, he gives us his strength. It's his divine strength that does not grow weary or faint. I grow weary and I grow faint all the time. I mean, driving around around town yesterday, we're doing a little Christmas shopping, and I grew very weary of the arguing in the back seat, right? Like, I just am like, I'm done. It's funny when your kids start to use your words. So I usually say to them when I've reached my limit, I am done. They say that to each other now. They'll be like, Julia, I am done. And it's so cute. And I'm like, what does it mean for you to be done? But anyway, I digress. I grow weary and faint very easily in my everyday life. And then when crises come, when our heater goes out, when there's plumbing problems, when there's ongoing needs, when crises come, my tendency, all the strength that I can muster, really results in weariness, right? But not what he gives. It seems that the only criteria for receiving God's strength, it's not how spiritual you are, how young you are, how capable, how resourceful. It's whether or not you put your trust in God. It's running to him. Those who trust God are given his unlimited source of strength. He sustains us like he sustains the eagle, we read here in Isaiah 40. Huh. My husband, this past week on Monday, celebrated his birthday. He turned 53. He's helping in the kids' wing this morning. And while birthdays aren't necessarily big for Roger or myself, birthdays are big for our kids. They're big in our house. And they're not big in terms of throwing a massive party. No. We don't throw, occasionally we will, but it's not like we throw massive parties every year or anything like that. But it's big in terms of how frequently birthdays get talked about. Rather than basing their annual calendar around school or the holidays, in my kids' minds, their annual calendar is really centers around their birthday. So it's, oh, it's 3 months till my birthday. Oh, it's 9 months till my birthday. The day after their birthday, they're planning for their birthday next year. Does anybody else have any? It's a thing. It's a big deal. It's like this is their world, right? And we as their parents are just living in it, right? It revolves around them and their birthdays. But as we get older, we realize, oh, maybe the world doesn't revolve around me or my birthday. Or at least if we're maturing as humans, that's the path we're on, we realize that the world does not revolve around us, that we are somehow part of a bigger story. That the central person in this story, this ancient and yet somehow new and fresh and current story, the central person is not you, it's not my kids, it's not me. It's about God. It's about the incarnation and redemption of God and ultimately his restoration of all things. And 2,000 years ago, Isaiah prophesied 600 years before it happened. We're looking back 2,000 years and we see that it happened, that first arrival where Jesus came. The Son of God came as a human, fully human and yet still somehow fully God, and lived among us. Grew up from a baby, had a ministry, and then died on the cross for you and for me. And again, we're in this season of waiting. This season of waiting is part of the story. It's not an oops. It's part of the story. So let's read more about this story. Let's go to Isaiah 42. I think it's in your handout, but if you're looking in your Bible, it's Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Again, we see this central character, central person emerge. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. These are the words of the Lord. Well, side note, the islands, when it says the islands will put their hope, it seems like, oh, that's kind of an odd statement. By the islands there, it means the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth, all people will put their hope in him. So we see here that God's servant Jesus, he enters into the trauma. What does it say? It says, in faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged. Meaning, he's entering into the human condition. He will not falter when he's here on earth. He will not be discouraged. Though you and I get weary and overwhelmed and we falter and we're discouraged, he will not. He enters into the trauma, the brokenness, the darkness of it all. He enters right into the human situation. And the things that crush us, he will experience too. He experienced too. But this servant is different. This servant will overcome. And he will establish God's justice on earth. And people will put their hope in him. He came 2,000 years ago and ushered in this new kingdom, and he's not done yet. We're in this in-between time, and we look at this passage in Isaiah. Prophecy is kind of like looking at the mountains. You know, some mountains seem closer, and some are further. And then as you drive in the mountains, some are really close, and then there's just more further out. Prophecy is kind of like that. Prophecy is like that. So prophecy, which is what this is, Isaiah is prophesying, he's saying this is going to happen, but there's layers to it. We see that Jesus came 600 years after this was written, but it's not done, that there's more to come, that he will ultimately establish justice for all. So Isaiah 42, verse 4, it says, there's that word hope again. That word hope. It's a different word. It's yihel, but it's still hope. And you know what it means? To wait. It's the same meaning as before. To wait, to have trust or confidence in someone, especially as regards the future. I like the idea of hope. The practice of it, not so much. It sounds good. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says, and these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Hope is something that God grows within us. He gives us the strength to wait expectantly on him. He gives us the courage and the peace to rest trustfully in him. Especially when it comes to the future and we don't know what's going to unfold. John, the gospel writer John, in the book of John, he draws on this idea of hope and chapter John 1, verse 5, where he says, the light shines in the darkness. What a great picture of hope. Candles. Comes back to candles. This candle shining in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Can I get an amen? The world feels dark. It has every year in human history. Depending on where you live, it has felt dark. And this promise, this reminder that we're still in the story and the story's not over and it's a bigger story than just our own, that the light shines in the darkness. It acknowledges the darkness. It doesn't dismiss it. It doesn't dismiss the weariness. It says that it's there. But it says that his light, his presence is in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome. In fact, the opposite is true. He will overcome the darkness. The season of Advent reminds us that no matter how dark things might seem, and it seems fitting that Advent happens during the winter solstice, during the longest nights of the year, that no matter how dark things might seem, that light has come, is coming, and will come again, and that darkness cannot overcome it. And that this servant Jesus, this Jesus that we read about in Isaiah, he has overcome the darkness. And he is coming one day to eradicate all of it. So Isaiah wrote these words to the people living in exile. Can you see how maybe there'd be some hope and comfort? Because the people living in exile, what they could feel was God's judgment. They didn't have hope. Had God forsaken them? It kind of seemed like it. But these words are a gift from God to them saying, I haven't forgotten you. This darkness isn't the end of the story. Isaiah wrote these words to these exiles, and he writes them to us too. That's the power of Scripture. It's inspired by God, meaning that it speaks to all people at all times throughout history. It speaks to us today as we navigate our own exile. Some of you in this room are literally in exile. This word is for you. Some of you are navigating your own trauma, your own darkness, your own brokenness, and these words are for you. that your ability to hope does not depend on your circumstances. It isn't something you muster up or just this power of positive thinking. It's found in and through Jesus alone. My friend, Tish Harrison Warren says this, and I have it in your handout. She says, Advent is a season of hope. But hope is not to be confused with privilege, peppiness, or a denial of how broken things really are. We cannot embrace true hope without also acknowledging the pain and sinfulness of the world and of our own lives. We live in a sinful world, and you guys, you're sinful. You're a part of it. You're a part of it. Leslie Newbegin, a theologian and scholar, once said, I am neither an optimist or a pessimist. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I had to read that several times to understand what he meant by that. He's not an optimist in thinking that things are better than they are, or a pessimist in thinking that things are worse than they are. He's saying, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to take on the sin and the darkness and the weariness of the world, to conquer sin and death, both 2,000 years ago and ultimately forever. He's both aware of the goodness of God and how hard things are. There's optimism and pessimism. Tish Harrison goes on to say, Christian hope is not a whistling in the dark, a way to minimize the stark facts of reality. It is a conviction about the ultimate outcome of history, which, my friends, is not in jeopardy. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death. Let's say that together, that last sentence. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death. I've said this before, but I love our church. I love how our church steps in when there's a need, when there's a hardship or a crisis. And I love how you're committed to obeying Jesus' words of loving our neighbor and caring for the foreigner. As you know, we have a fund. It was called the Afghan Family Fund, then it was called the Migrant Family Fund, and now it's called the Local Support or Support for Local Missions Fund. But that fund is specifically designated, earmarked, to come alongside our refugee and immigrant friends as they seek to build a new life here in Denver. After their own, you don't leave your home country and go through the process that so many of our friends have without experiencing trauma and heartbreak. And you don't leave unless there is something that you're leaving from, like that life is really hard, or your life is at risk. And so we have this fund to help our friends who are part of this congregation and connected to this congregation as they're in exile, as they're resettling into this new world and processing and trying to navigate all the trauma and loss that they've already experienced. This fund doesn't make everything okay, but it helps a little bit. It helps ease some of the overwhelm that our friends experience. One of our friends who came over a few years ago from Afghanistan, she was doing the right thing. She showed up for her annual, or however often she's supposed to show up at court, just to check in about her refugee and immigrant status. She did that. After her appointment, she was arrested by ICE and taken to the detention center. That's wrong, right? We can agree that that's wrong. It's evil. It's cruel. She was doing what she was supposed to do. She's in the detention center. And the SAVIGs and others are supporting her and encouraging her and praying with her and visiting her in the detention center. And we found that there is this immigration attorney who is specifically skilled at deportations, that he was willing to take on this woman's case. And this law firm that he runs, it's a nonprofit, doesn't make a lot of money. And for her case, he said, we will charge her half of what we normally charge. Already a tremendous discount. So out of this fund that you and so many others have given to, we were able to contribute to her legal expenses. Not tons, but a chunk. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I had the privilege of going to his office this past week, right before Thanksgiving, to deliver the check. And I was just thinking that I would just drop it off and be on my way. And I knocked and he let me in, and I walked in to a meeting of a bunch of his associates, many of whom were refugees and immigrants themselves, many of whom, he told me, were rock stars in their home country in terms of their minds, in terms of their experience and their expertise. And they were all sitting in his front office planning and strategizing. And he invited me back to his office. Again, it's a small space. He invited me back to his office, and he looked tired. And so we were just talking a little bit, and I said, thank you for taking on this woman's case. I imagine you get lots of cases like this all the time. And he's like, yeah. He's like, I don't know of anybody who's taking on deportation cases because there's so many. People who have come here and have navigated the legal process to try to do all the right things that they can. And there's no one to take on their case because it's overloaded. So I just, as I was talking with him, he was sitting down to write me a receipt. That's how, like, mom and pop shop it was. He was writing me a receipt, right? He was just, like, handwriting it. So we're just talking, and I said, you know, I hadn't thought, I mean, I think a lot about our immigrant friends who there's just so much to be afraid of and worried about. I haven't thought much about those who are defending them in court and those who hear their stories and those who hold their stories and try to, they're like maybe the one last chance that these friends have. And when I said that, he got tears in his eyes. And he's like, yeah, it's really hard. It's really hard. And he pointed to a stack on his desk. He had a stack of papers. And he said, these are 30 cases that I was getting ready, that we're preparing, that we submitted motions for to bring to trial or to bring to court so that hearings to move towards deportation. And he said, just like that, a week ago, they were dismissed. It's not what the law says, but that's what the court did. They'd gone through this process, right, to get all these hearings and all these motions ready, and they were dismissed. And I said, you know, I'm so sorry. It feels like weariness on steroids, right? This man who hears people's stories. I hear a little bit. I don't think I hear anything compared to what he hears. And he's there. And I said, you know, can I pray with you? I said, I'd like to have our church be praying for you. We support another law firm here in town that comes alongside the immigrant community, JAMLAC. And he's like, oh, I know JAMLAC. I love them. He's like, well, I want you to know I'm Muslim, and nobody in this law office, I don't think, is a Christian. But he said, I would love it if you would pray for me. Because he's navigating it. This was on Wednesday. I don't know how things are now, just with even the latest changes with the shooting in D.C. But what I'd like for us to do is pray. We're going to divide up in small groups again and pray for this man. I'm not going to say his law firm because I don't think I want it to be on the live stream looking to Jenny, and she's shaking her head no, so that's good. Let's pray for this man. Let's pray for his office and the stories that he hears and the stories that he holds and this cause of justice that ultimately God will take up and fully establish justice, right? But this man who doesn't necessarily know Jesus is joining him in this fight. How cool is it that a Christian church prays for a Muslim attorney? Maybe we could be a little bit of like what Moses had when his friends held his arms up during the battle. I'm going to give you, I'd like to just have you turn to those who are nearby you, and we're just going to take a couple minutes to pray, and then we're going to come back to you. The story is about you, but it's not all about you, but we're going to come back to you here in a minute. But let's pray for our immigrant friends, for our refugee friends, for our asylum-seeking friends who are terrified. They're in exile, and the doors keep getting slammed shut. And let's pray for this attorney friend. So I invite you to pray with one another, and then I'll close us. What's this time in prayer? Lord, we pray for our friends who are in exile. We pray for their own stories. Lord, we pray for your healing and your mercy and your compassion and your justice to trickle down into their stories, Lord. That you would give them your hope, that they would experience firsthand your power, your love, your grace, your mercy for them. And we pray for this law firm and for this attorney and for his associates. Lord, we pray for funds for them as they need to make a living too. We pray for strategic thinking and wisdom and discernment as they navigate all of the closed doors that they're encountering. Lord, we pray for your supernatural holding of them as they hear these stories and often feel powerless in the middle of all of it. And Lord, we pray that they would see you pursuing them moment by moment, that they are not alone. We pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see that you are the one who will ultimately bring about justice. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to read the Isaiah 42. We're bringing this in for landing. I want to read it in the Message. I just invite you to close your eyes and listen as I read these words. Take a good look at my servant. God is saying this. I am backing him to the hilt. He's the one I chose, and I couldn't be more pleased with him. I've bathed him with my spirit, my life. He'll set everything right among the nations. He won't call attention to what he does with loud speeches or gaudy parades. But get this, he won't brush aside the bruised and the hurt. And he won't disregard the small and insignificant, but he will steadily and firmly set things right. He won't tire out and quit. He won't be stopped until he's finished his work to set things right on earth. This is the story we're a part of. This is a story that our stories are placed in. The story where our stories matter, and he's working in the bigger story as well. This Advent theme of hope, this purple candle that we're going to light here in a few minutes, this hope is something that the church around the world keeps coming back to every Advent, because we need to be reminded of the story that we're a part of. That the story's not over, right? That our friend who's in the ICE detention center, her story's not over. He's still working to make things right. And because of that, we can have hope. We can have, another way of defining hope is confident expectation. Mine's kind of like a little confident expectation, right? It's this ordinary desire, this longing felt with eager anticipation. We hope, not in the system, although I think we're called to get involved in the system and to join God in what he's doing to make things right. We're not called to change the system, but join him in what he's doing. We're called to look to him and look to him for our hope, to him for our provision, to him for our ability to rest and trust and wait. Otherwise, it's just too hard. The people of God are characterized by hope. That's why Paul says, if we are out of our minds, it is for the sake of Christ. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. Have you ever wondered about the colors of Advent? Like, why are they purple and pink? Like, those are not Christmas colors, right? I mean, they're not even blue. I mean, you can kind of do blue and gold. That kind of works. We'll talk about the pink in a few weeks, but this purple, this is a liturgical. The church uses this color. What do you think it means? What do you think purple means? Royalty. But you know what else it means? It means repentance. Isn't that interesting? How can a color mean both repentance and royalty. It's weird. Those seem like paradoxical, right? But the link, the purple link between royalty and repentance, tells us that the king is coming. He is coming, and we need to get ready. We need to get ready. We need to prepare our hearts. We need to come before him and have him show us what are the things that are getting in the way. What are the things that are interfering? Where have we succumbed and given into weariness? And where do we need him to strengthen us with his hope, with his joy, with his love? The king is coming. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we're celebrating Advent. We're waiting his arrival. So the call for you and for me during this Advent season is to get ready, to turn our hearts towards him, to bring our lives once again to him. In your handout, I believe that you have a purple slip of paper. Is that true? Can you pull out your paper? And I'd like for you, and if we could put this on the screen too, Alex, I'd like for you to reflect on this purple color that points to both repentance and royalty. How do you need to get ready for God this Advent? In what ways do you need to get ready for God? And where has despair replaced hope? The invitation is to invite God into that space, to ask for his strength and his hope. This is just for you as you prepare this Advent season. So I'll give you a couple moments if we could play a little bit of music. We're going to light this first purple candle on this first Sunday of Advent right now. I'd like to invite you to stand, or please stand. You can extend your hands out as a sign of Lord help or an offering of yourself. But we're going to light this purple candle, celebrating both that God is over all things and acknowledging that, wow, Lord, we need help. Help us to get ready for when you come. And just like a candle can light up the darkness, we place our hope in God, trusting that darkness is as light to him, and he can enter into any circumstance, any situation, any detention center, any jail cell, and bring his light and his hope and his truth and his justice. Amen. But for now, we light this candle because we're in this meantime, this in-between time. And so we cry out for God. We cry out for him to take our, to turn our weariness into hope. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, we thank you that 2,000 years ago, you were aware of darkness and you called yourself the light in the darkness and the kind of light that darkness cannot overcome. And so we light this light and we offer our hearts to you this morning because we're very aware of the darkness around us. Things are hard. Things are heavy. And Lord, thank you that in you we have hope because you're not done. In you we have hope because you entered into the world as it was 2,000 years ago and you are still working. Lord, help us to keep coming back to you, to keep placing our hope and our trust and our future in your hands, knowing that you are the Prince of Peace. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Wonderful morning worshiping with you. Couple quick things. Women at Wahoo's coming up here. I think around noon, we're going to meet over there. Look for Scarlett. Are you going to be there? Scarlett is going to be there. And the Christmas offering is next week. So have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday.